the Bible around here. That is what we do. We arrived at the book of Philippians, and this morning we're in chapter 4. So turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. We'd count it a privilege to give you a Bible. If you're in need of one this morning, the ushers have walked down the aisle to pass out the Bibles. Just raise your hand. They'll pass it over to you. If you need it to keep, please do so. There's no charge for it. They also have pencils. We encourage you to keep notes. Matter of fact, there will be a sort of PowerPoint thing today with some items that you might want to write down, so you want to make sure you have something to write with and something to write on. You can do that on your bulletins if needs be. But in particular, make sure you get a Bible, go to the book of Philippians, and go to chapter 4. Philippians 4. Paul's letter to the Philippians, I know in my life, has been used in just such an awesome way. How do you really quantify or measure how much God has used different portions of His Word? But certainly the book of Philippians is right up there in terms of my life and perhaps even yours. I know in many people's it has been good, good, awesome stuff. And this morning is no exception as we once again come to this awesome letter. So we're in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to go to a verse that's well known. Indeed, it's argued this might be the key verse of the whole book. Philippians 4, verse 4. A few words, but much contained in it. Paul now says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice." God had shown Paul something. And all that Paul had been through, all he'd experienced, which was much, Paul had learned some key, crucial things that we also have the privilege of knowing and learning. Indeed, Paul wants the believers in Philippi to know this which he'd learned. And God wants us to know it also. And so it's recorded for us, not just to head to consider, but to heart apply this morning. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Now, that's not the first time Paul has said that. If you were to go back to chapter 3, verse 1, it begins, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." In our text this morning, Paul says it not only once, but twice. Again, chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." So over and over and over again, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Well, Paul, easy for you to say. Paul, you must not know what I go through. You must not know what I experience. Paul, you must not know the storms and trials of this life, the circumstances, the health issues, financial issues, relationship issues, the things that we go through, Paul. How can you be writing this? It has been said that sometimes from the pulpit, pastors are answering questions nobody's asking and not answering the ones that people are. I'd say they're wrong in that conclusion. Because really, when people say that, what they're saying is, well, you're not saying it the way I want to hear it. It's not the answer I was expecting, but I would dare say that God is answering the real needs of our hearts, and this text is one of those ways. This really does speak to how we can have joy in what we go through. See, we right away say, well, how can that be? And I don't get it. And how can he write these things? Remember the context of the letter. Paul is in prison. On his way there, he'd experienced much persecution. He'd been mocked, stoned, left for dead, beat up more than once, shipwrecked. So many things he'd gone through simply because he loved the Lord and wanted others to know of God's love for them. No, it's not from the Hilton. At the very moment, he's in a prison, a Roman prison, chained day and night to a Roman guard. No, he's been through the kind of things we go through and probably more. And it's a letter to a people who have been and will be in the near future persecuted for their beliefs. From a persecuted apostle to a persecuted church. And we really don't even understand that today, really. So understand the context here. And yet, it's a letter that's known for the fact. I mean, it is saturated in joy. Joy in the midst of all we go through. Mike Thompson's study Bible says the key word of this letter is joy. And it says the key verse in it all is the verse we're looking at. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. There can be no doubt that God, through the Apostle Paul here, is calling us, pointing us to the privilege, the command to have joy. In the midst of all we go through, there's a place, there's a refuge where we can have joy. An evangelist of some 70, 80 years ago said this. His name is Billy Sunday. He said, the trouble with many men is that they've got just enough religion to make them miserable. If there is not joy in your religion, you've got a leak in your religion. We may not take to the word religion so much today. We think of all the negative aspects, but it simply means a belief system. And if your belief system doesn't produce joy, if your relationship, fellowship with God doesn't produce joy, then you've got a leak in it. Do you feel like you have a joy leak somewhere? This morning as we gather, what's your joy factor like? Well, I know that for many of us, we're going through rough things. I'm not making light of that. But in the midst of it all, how is your joy factor today? Can you have joy? Is there a place for having joy? Is it realistic to ask this? Paul had joy in the midst of it all. And he wants us to know how. God wants us to know how. We can also. Because you see, we're going to see in a moment that not only was Paul called to this, but we also are called to rejoice in the Lord always. Let's pray. Father, because you love us, you sent your Son to die for us. Not to set in place a ritual or a formal type thing, but that we might be brought back into that which you designed us for, close fellowship with you. You are Creator and us your creation, and just knowing you and growing in you and being all about you. Only in you do we find forgiveness of sin and eternal life and purpose of life in this life's journey. And you and your love for us call us. Rejoice. Lord, for some of us, truth be told, that just doesn't compute. Show us why, Lord. And raise our eyes off of the things around us. Help us, Lord, to set the gaze, the eyes of our hearts upon you and upon these things. Lord, help us not to come short of it all. Help us to be able to choose to rejoice in you always. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. Again, I will say, rejoice. The word rejoice here is the translation of the Greek word kairo. And in particular importance is the tense. It's in the present imperative tense. What that means is, since it's in the imperative tense, is it means it's a command. God's not saying, here's something you might want to try sometime. He's not saying, well, here's a suggestion when all else fails. You might think about this one. No, it's imperative. It's a command. What that means to us is joy is a choice. It's going to be rooted in whether I obey God or I don't. I can choose to or I can't. You know, God doesn't ask me to choose certain things because I have no control over them. The scripture doesn't say, Pastor Dale, you need to have brown eyes. Well, I don't have brown eyes and I can't change them. I'm in trouble. But he doesn't say that, does he? He knows certain things we can't. He loves us, not out to get us. And so when he says, but this I do call you to, this I command you to do, he knows that with his strength and help, I can and we can. And that there's going to be a result, something we want, our hearts need. And so there's a choice set before us here. That's what this is saying. Rejoice in the Lord always is a choice. But a choice based on what? You see, when we hear this as a choice, again, we struggle with that because we say, well, how can I choose that in light of all I go through? I mean, there's times we grieve and we're sad and various things like that. And we say, or at least somehow down deep, we may have the tendency to think, well, joy is a feeling. And it's going to be a result of what I'm going through. And I go through such rough stuff that how can I therefore have joy? We all know that feelings just are. Not good or bad, they just are, is the mantra that goes on about feelings. Well, the reason we struggle with this idea of joy as a choice is because we confuse the joy of the Lord with the happiness that we derive from circumstances. Yes, there's a happiness we gain from certain things we go through, events and all in our lives. And there's a place for that. You know, something great happens, and we're happy about that. We drive up to Anaheim and spend a day at the happiest place on earth. And as long as you don't check your wallet at the end of the day, you're happy. Got away from the cares for the day, went on the rides and saw all the fun things and all. Okay. And so there's a place for that. But happiness is just that. It's a feeling that's the result of circumstances. But sometimes we mistake that for the joy that God is calling us to. Joy is an attitude rooted in a choice. Happiness, yeah, feeling. Something nice happens, something pleasant, some warm fuzzies come along. Okay, I'm happy. But joy is a choice. It's an attitude that has resulted from a choice. Okay, a choice based on what then, Pastor? You know, the Bible, both the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, speaks much about joy. And if we took the time this morning to go through the entire Bible, look at all the references to joy and rejoicing, I suspect that right about 10 hours from now, most of you would have wandered out of here. Okay, Pastor, I get the point. But we can't do that, of course. Time doesn't allow that. So this morning, we're going to zero in on this letter to the Philippians in particular. Now, if you attend here regularly, you know that some 90, 95% of the time, maybe 99% of the time, basically what we do is we go through Scripture in what's called the expositional format, meaning we take a text, a verse or a number of verses, and we simply work our way through them and let the Word of God speak to us. So that's typically what we do. But it's on my heart to do something a little different this morning, to not just look at this particular text, but I want to back up a little bit. We're going to stay in the book of Philippians, but I want us to look at, Paul, what are you saying in just this letter? It's a letter known for joy. Well, what have you discovered, and what are you saying that it can help us, cause us to be able to choose joy in the midst of what we go through? So in what circumstances do we find Paul rejoicing? Another way to put it is, in what things did it cause him to rejoice? What do we learn about joy, the joy of the Lord, from these verses? Well, before we look at the series of verses right now and some truth from the book of Philippians, I want to kind of overlay it all with this. There's a key verse in Philippians. We've looked at it before, but just a reminder. Paul had come to the point where he discovered, he says, that to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That there's only one reason, one purpose worthy of living your life for. Well, there's many things we can be about. There's a place for family, friends, job and all. But when it comes to what I'm going to live about, my very life is found in, I find life in Jesus. Remember, Jesus himself said, hang on to your life and you'll lose it. But you lose your life for him and you find it. We were designed to find our lives in Jesus. And that's what Paul had done. And so he says, then I want to be all about Jesus. So for me, to live is Christ, whether I live or die, either one's gain. Be here, be there, or wherever, as long as I'm with him and about him and all. So what I'm saying is this is a crucial heart attitude we need to adopt. You see, it points to how Paul and us can have joy. It provides for us the beginnings now of this filter by which we can run all our circumstances through that'll result in a joy. Paul was so much about Jesus. He saw everything else just faded in comparison to being connected to and just walking in close fellowship with our Lord. He saw that he was so much about Jesus that he, of course, began to look for the Lord in all of his circumstances. And everything Paul went through, he began to look for God at work. And, of course, since God is always working, Paul would discover that. And because it was God doing it and God's will being done, and since he was all about what God wanted, he found himself rejoicing. So with that overall viewpoint now, Let's look at some things. Now, we're going to look at a series of verses where Paul mentions either joy or rejoicing. And let's look at the context and what we can learn about how we can choose joy. Now, we're going to have a little list here. I will return to it from time to time. So if you're keeping notes, I encourage you to do so. Then I'll be back to it. Don't panic if you don't get it written down right away, because we'll be back to it a number of times. But we're going to see the first thing, that Paul rejoiced when Christ is preached. For that, we go to Philippians 1:18, where Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." When that Pharisee named Saul encountered the living Lord and changed him from Saul to the Apostle Paul, everything changed for him. He was touched by love and forgiveness that we can only find in the Lord. And Paul saw the living Lord, and from then on, he just wanted others to know. He didn't go through all this to put forward a bunch of rules and regulations. He'd already been about that. But when he encountered the living Lord, he wanted others to know. And so whenever that was proclaimed, he rejoiced. He had joy when the good news was being held forward. Now, the context here is this. He's in prison. And some people could rightly have said, maybe, well, you're in prison. How could this be of God? Where's God in this? I thought God loved me. And isn't the gospel going to be hindered if you're in prison? Paul said, on the contrary. And we read right before this in verse 12 of that first chapter, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Oh, I know it may not look like it from the natural point of view, but God's doing a really cool thing here," he says. And he goes, "And I recognize that some of these guys preaching the gospel are doing it out of impure motives. Some are doing it for right-on reasons, some aren't." He goes, "But it doesn't matter to me. As long as it's the gospel, I'm going to rejoice, whatever reason they're putting it forward. Christ is preached, and therefore I rejoice." How about you? Do you rejoice at the good news going forward when the gospel is preached? See, we can be so much about our will and agenda and wonder why we're frustrated. And at the end of the day, it seems like was that all there was? Look for God at work. And one way is, and when he rejoices, when people were learning of how much God loves them and that there's a way to be forgiven and go to heaven and all. So that's the first thing we see, where the word rejoice occurs, that Paul uses, when the gospel is preached. Another time, Paul rejoiced, we learn, is when believers relate to one another in love and unity. We get this from chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation..." Now remember, we saw that the words "if there" means since or because. "If there's any consolation in Christ," and there is, "if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy," and all those things and more are in him, "fulfill my joy by being like-minded." Think like this, he's saying. Having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. God greatly values oneness with him and with one another in the body of Christ. And so therefore we're to seek and maintain and guard unity in the body. And when Paul saw unity, when he saw God's love being manifested in the believers, as it goes on in that section to talk about, when he sees them having a humbleness to themselves, when there's that love and unity and humility going on, he rejoiced. Why? Because all those things are really just a way to say they were being made like Jesus. Remember, he looked for God at work. He wanted to see the Lord's will done. He knew that was the best for all of us. And when he saw them having this Christ likeness formed in them, he rejoiced in that. He had joy in that. The next thing we see, Paul rejoiced when he was serving others. Philippians 2:17. "Yes, and I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. If I'm being poured out like a drink offering, they'd come and pour the offering on the altar and up and go to God as an offering and all. You know, if I'm being poured out for you, I rejoice in that. He rejoiced in the privilege of serving others. See, Paul counted it as a joyful thing to be a sacrifice for the Lord. Because in the end, you don't sacrifice for the Lord. You will never outgive God. You'll never say, man, I got ripped off. I gave my life to the Lord. What a ripoff. No, no. Because it's how we're made. But in particular, he was offering himself. He was serving others. And that was a blessing to him. And so he rejoiced in it. And so he tells them, and you do the same for the same reason. You should be rejoicing. But again, it comes back to us. See, do we do these things? And if not, then that's why. That's why we're not experiencing the joy. What else do we read that he used this word rejoiced or had joy in this letter? Paul rejoiced when Christ is preached, when the believers relate to one another in love and unity, when he was serving others, and when others are blessed. That's from Philippians 4:10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, that you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. The occasion of this letter is the response to the fact that the Philippians, through a guy named Epaphroditus, had sent to Paul some help, be it financial or whatever, we don't know, but they sent him some help, and he's rejoicing that they sent him this help. Well, Dale, you said it was because others were getting blessed. Sounds like he was getting blessed. Ah, but look what he says towards the end of that paragraph, that section. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You see, Paul said, I've learned something. That what you're doing for me, it's going to be credited to your account. In essence, he's saying, there's a well done in your future. And it will be to the glory of God. You're going to be home, believer. And you're going to have well done. Well, for what? When you took water to that thirsty child or whatever. In this case, he goes, you guys brought the offering to me. He goes, I'm rejoicing in that. Why? Because I've got something. No, because I know it's going to go to your account. See, he's learned how God's economy works. That you can't outgive God. And he says, and it's going to be fruit that abounds to your account. And that in turn will give glory to God. What's another occasion he talks about rejoicing? Paul rejoiced when? When believers stand fast in the Lord. Philippians 2:16. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. God had used Paul to minister to these believers, these folks there at Philippi. But he wanted to know, is it going to be in vain? Will it be for nothing? And so he's rejoicing. And he says, and I will rejoice as I see and hear that you stand firm in the Lord, that you don't get duped by this world, that you don't fall to temptations, but you're just tracking with the Lord. I'll rejoice in that. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So he was rejoicing, blessed. It's an awesome thing to hear that those who you have the privilege of ministering to or being involved in their lives stand firm in the Lord. Now, I want to pause for a moment about where we're at here have you think about something. We've talked about those things that he rejoiced in. Well, those things are the very things we also should be rejoicing in. They're the things we should be praying for, and the things, therefore, that we should rejoice about when we see them going on. Do you? Do you pray for those things in your family, with your friends, with your coworkers, with neighbors, out through the extended family, at your fellowship? What do we pray about? When we pray for children and all our families and all and just things in general, too often we're praying, Lord, make them rich or successful in terms of the world and all those things. And yet Paul said, when I see the gospel going out and people coming to know him, that's what I pray for and rejoice. When I see Christ's likeness formed in someone, when I see them being a blessing and getting blessed as they serve the Lord, as they live a life not about them, but about the Lord and about others and all. See, that's what we're to be praying for in our families and all. That's what we should be teaching our children. Do you teach your children how to really have joy? Oh, we kind of grumble, oh, they're so material, and our kids today, you know, as if we weren't the same. But instead, teach your children, model for your children, pray for your families, how to really have joy. And these are the ways. It's what we're about. We can choose it if we'll look for God at work. Pray for it and look for this work of God in people's lives. Remember, that's what he's doing basically, huh? He's rejoicing because he sees God working in people's lives. Well, now I want to add some more things to our list. Not just places where he uses the word rejoice or joy, but truth, if you will. Things Paul had discovered that we also can know that will help us choose joy. So we press on. Now we're going to add to our list, not just when Paul rejoiced, but now Paul rejoiced because. The first thing we see is Paul had learned this. He rejoiced because God is doing a good work in us. We've looked at this before, but such an important truth. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he, God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul had discovered that which, if we'll just remember every day, and it can make it makes so much difference, that God has committed himself to a work. It's a good work. Paul had discovered, as Scripture teaches us, that God has good thoughts towards us, thoughts of peace, a purpose, a plan for our lives. And Paul came to see that every day was part of that work, and everything became fair game for him to do that good work. If we could just live in and understand and believe the truth that he tells us in Romans 8, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes, for those who know him. Now, if you're not a believer, this has nothing to do with you. First things first, you got to get connected to him. But believers, he's saying, understand that all things work together for good. Now, I didn't say all things are good. We go through rough things. But God redeems them. He works in them and through them, and he shows us him, and we get to know him better, and all those things he does, all things are working for that ultimate good of what? Romans 8:29 says, Christ's likeness. He's making us like Jesus through it all. He's bringing us back into that design that he made us for. So Paul learned to do that. And that needs to be our viewpoint if we're going to be able to choose joy in the midst of what we go through. That God is working in and through it all. What's the next thing he learned? Well, Paul rejoiced because he learned what we've put together around here as an acronym. He'd learned that joy, the word joy itself, points you to how to have joy. You take the letter J, Jesus first, O, other second, you last. And time and again, I've seen it. People hang on to themselves, they're all about themselves, and they wonder why they're stuck and dry and never seem to experience healing. But when they finally get their eyes off themselves and onto him, as they're just seeking him first, seeking his kingdom, his righteousness, then he takes care of the rest of the things. As I put Jesus first, as we put others second, and then as we say, Lord, me last, you'll take care of me. And he does every time, of course, because he's faithful. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now that flies in the face of our flesh, this world, the counsel we get. The world's about self-esteem. But the Lord says, esteem others better than yourself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, which he goes on to say was Remember, he pointed to how Jesus, God, God incarnate, came. He came as a man, fully God, fully man, and went to death, even the death of the cross. Humbled himself is the idea. Humbled himself. Why? So that you and I could be saved, have our sins forgiven, and be headed to heaven. And so we can know him and why we're here and discover the purpose of life. And so he says, I made you. Now here's how this thing works. Don't be worried about yourself all the time and yourself first and all. It doesn't work that way. He said, I made you. Now will you look to me? And then with me helping you, will you care about others? Put them above yourself. And you know what? I'll take care of you. Oh, are you sure, Lord? Yes, I'm sure. And he will, and he does. And so Paul had discovered joy. Jesus, others, you. What's some other things he tells us in this letter that helps us choose joy? Well, Paul rejoiced because God is doing a good work in us. He rejoiced because of Jesus, others, you, that whole principle. Paul rejoiced because the past has lost its power. We looked at that just this last week in here. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect, he says. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Remember, we saw. That's a word that means not forgetting as in the case of you can't remember it anymore, that all of a sudden you have instant amnesia. But rather, it's a word translated forgetting, but it means no longer giving those things the power over your life any longer. It means no longer letting the past, those things, those events, those people define who you are. It's letting God define who you are, not what you've been through, not what's happened. It's not walking backwards focused anymore. It's letting the power be broken of those things and now being future focused. It's pressing on and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Set free from our past. The basis for joy. What's some other things that he learned along the way? Well, he teaches us, Paul rejoiced because of God's cure for anxiety and worry. It's in verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. These aren't meant to be nice little warm sayings to put on a plaque on the wall. They're meant to be practiced so that we might discover the privilege of saying, here, God, would you take this? Would you carry this? There's so many things that can cause anxiety and worry. You know that. That's not a news flash. There can be health issues, financial concerns, relationship problems, on and on. The things that want to cause us to worry and stress. And we are told by many professionals that a lot of the illnesses people struggle with are rooted in anxieties and worries. I mean, let's face it, they can eat a hole in your stomach if you let it. And God's not making light of those, like, well, pretend you don't have them. Just pretend they're not really there. No, they're there. You got to acknowledge them, but don't carry them. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. All you labor, I'll give you rest. You don't ignore them, but you come to him. See, that's real prayer. Not the kind of prayer where you just kind of trot through some things, and then you say, okay, thanks God, and you take it right back and say, okay, now how am I going to handle this? What can I do? How can I solve it? Who can I call? No, it's saying, God, here, you never designed me to carry all this. And we cast our cares on him, the Bible says, because he cares so very much for us. And you leave it there. Oh, we have our part. We get up, we go to work, we do the things we're supposed to do, our part of all this. But we look for him at work, and we recognize he is at work, and we trust him to work all those things out. And the interesting thing is, when I enter into real prayer, as we really give him these things, there's this peace. A peace that passes understanding, it says. Meaning it's not come from our wisdom. It's not something that we can go, oh, well, of course I'm at peace. And I've got all my ducks in a row, and therefore... No, it's just this interesting thing happens. He begins to give me a peace in the midst of the storm. And it's a peace that guards my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. And so God's given us the cure for anxieties and worries. I can choose to rejoice. What's another thing you learned along the way? Paul rejoiced because through Jesus we can do all things. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Have you learned contentment? Again, we think contentment means give me everything I need, everything I want, everything I think I can, you know, get all my ducks in a row and I'll be content. Jesus said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. That's the world's peace. It's circumstantial. But I don't give as the world gives. My peace I give to you. And Paul had learned it. I've learned contentment. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Wait a minute, Paul. You're an apostle, Paul. I thought all we had to do was name and claim it, and we get everything we want. People would tell you that. That somehow, oh, real faith, just God's got to do it. He's your heavenly credit card. Just crank your needs, your desires, your wants. And sure enough, there's that house on the hill with a, you know, Mercedes in the driveway for you. No. Paul himself said, hey, in this life, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. Have joy. Take courage. I've overcome it. So Paul's learned that. I've learned both how to be full, be hungry. I've learned to be content. Why? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not that I never have a storm, but he sees me through it. It's not that things don't come along that trouble us and all, but he steadies me. And he either calms the waves or he calms me in the midst of the storm, depending on what he's doing. He's always faithful. He holds me right there and nobody and nothing can pluck me out. And he's always sufficient and he's always got the strength and the wisdom that I need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul had learned. Now, Jesus told us, remember he said, without me you can do nothing. And that's it. Without me, without Jesus, nothing. But with Jesus, I can do all things. He will give me wisdom. He will strengthen me in that storm. It's not going to level me like I might be afraid that it will if I get my eyes on the waves. But if I'll keep my eyes on him, I can choose that place of joy and rejoicing because he is more than sufficient. He will never leave me. He'll never forsake me. Same for you, of course. Therefore, I can choose joy. Paul had learned through all of this that God will take care of our needs. No, I didn't say all of our fleshly wants and all. Indeed, thank God he doesn't give us everything that we go around thinking we need and want. How many times have you looked back and said, thank you, God, for not answering that one? But my needs, those things my heart really needs, the things my soul really thirsts for, he gives. So Paul had learned, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So God will meet my real heart's needs. From what storehouse does he get this? From what bank account can I draw upon? Hey, I might overdraft it. It might run empty. No, according to his riches and glory. How much is that? More than we'll ever need. We don't understand. We draw a thimble full of his resources from an ocean of his resources. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Good stuff, isn't it? What an awesome message all this is. They're all the basis for how we can choose joy in the midst of what we go through. It's not that we ignore what we go through. It's not we don't go through rough times, but because of who he is in it and the eternal truth that are over all of it. And his strength and sufficiency and all in the midst of it and on. But now, we come to a key part of all this. Paul doesn't just say, rejoice, and leave it there. There's a place that is found. You go back to verse 4. Rejoice where? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is our ultimate source of joy. Him, his sufficiency, his strength, his answers, his word. Remember, he gives us his word so we can know the author of the word. It's in him. It's rejoice in the Lord. Galatians 5:22 tells us this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. Paul's telling us that there are those things we really need and hunger for that God will give to us, produce in us, but it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit is produced from a healthy tree or plant. We understand the concept. If the apple tree is well fed, got its roots down in the earth and all, well watered, then the fruit will simply be a byproduct. The apple isn't the cause of the tree. The tree is the cause or whatever. The fruit's the result. The apple is the result. So it's not that I focus on joy, joy, joy. I focus on Him and what I find in Him and what He's all about and what He brings to bear upon my problems and trials and how He does see me through everything. And when I'm coming apart, He's my glue and all those things. As I look to Him, then there is that producing of joy. Fruit, Jesus tells us, comes from abiding. And He says, if we'll abide in Him, then we'll bear much fruit. So as I abide in Him, dwell in Him, then I'm all about Him, then I will experience this work of joy because it's rejoice in the Lord. Jesus told us His goal for us. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Are you having fullness of joy? Why not? Because we buy into this world and we get our eyes on the waves and all these different things we've looked at. And they rip us off. And we mistake the joy of the Lord for happiness. But our part, these things I've spoken to you, that implies He's spoken them, so we'll do them. But as we do, walk in the Spirit, yielding to the Holy Spirit, we try to really encourage each of you to be aware of that fact that there's a third person of the Godhead, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Not an essence or a vibration, but the third person of the Trinity. And He takes up residence in every believer. And so if you receive Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And He wants to produce this fruit. Well, how is it? As you walk in the Spirit, as you obey Him, as you are sensitive to Him, as you look for Him at work throughout the day and all, He begins to produce these fruits, including the fruit of joy in our lives. And therefore, God says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, right standing with God through Jesus, and peace, peace with God and the peace of God. And what? Joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is about. Paul had worries, concerns, so to speak. He would speak about the concerns of the church. And Scripture itself, on again and again, tells us that. We're going to have times. There's a time to rejoice. There's a time when we grieve. There's a time we go through pain and loss and various things. And again, God's not just winking at that or making light of it or say we should pretend like it's not there. No, He's giving us a place to bring it. He's giving us a way to view it. He's giving us resources to bring to bear against it. These truths about God. If we will but look to Him and look for Him at work and pray for these things. And if we look for God at work around us, we're going to see it. And that's what got Paul excited as he saw God work in people's lives. As he saw people avail themselves of these truths about God. How's your joy factor this morning? What's it like every day? Because Paul says, rejoice in the Lord every once in a while when things are going pretty good. No, rejoice in the Lord always. And that's where we start arguing again with God again. See, we do that. God says, rejoice in the Lord always. And what do? We take our circumstances and we argue them to God. God says, rejoice in me. Rejoice in me always. Well, God, don't you know? The budget's really tight. They're charging me $4 a gallon for gas down here. Relationships are going bad. You see my kids been up to lately? And on we go. And, of course, God goes, oh, I didn't know that. I'm sorry. Well, you can forget rejoicing. For you, be grumpy all day. No. You're not going to tell them. But we do that, don't we? We take our circumstances and we argue them against God. Try this. take God and what he says and argue them against your circumstances. Say, no, God says this. No, I'm not going with that. I'm going with what God has said. I'm going to watch God at work. Yeah, this is rough, but wow, I see God working here. I see God bringing them to him. I see them knowing him better. I see a love and a humility being produced there. I see the gospel going forward. All these things that we should be praying about and really being about. That's the issue here. Always, continually. Again, not that we don't go through rough stuff. But this isn't about happiness. It's about a resting in the Lord and all we find in him and his truth in the midst of our life's journey. God offers us joy. He calls us, he commands us to choose us. He gives us ample basis for being able to choose it. But then he puts the ball in our court. He doesn't ignore our storms, our trials, our rough circumstances. But he offers us that which raises us up above them, that which will see us through those things. He gives us all of this we've looked at, and this is just part of, that's only part of the book, the letter of Philippians, much less the whole Word of God. But he gives us all this. In short, he gives us him. And he says, now choose what you'll be about. Choose what your attitude will be. But he commands, choose rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. How are you going to choose to travel each day? God's call, choose to rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And I invite you, have you received Jesus as Savior? It's the only way you'll see heaven. You must receive what he did on the cross for you. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room. They would count it a privilege to lead you in a prayer of giving your life to Jesus. Believers, this is addressed to us. Verse 1 of chapter 4 said, brethren, he's speaking to those who have received Christ. You have a command set before you, a call. Not just a suggestion, but a command. Choose joy. Choose rejoicing. How? In the Lord. When? Always. Let's pray. Father, you are so very awesome. Our words can't begin to capture how awesome you are. All that we find in you, all that you offer to us. And yet, Lord, in the end, not about us, of course, it's about you. So help us, Lord, to fix our gaze not upon ourselves, our limited resources, our pain, our struggles, but Lord, help us to get and keep the gaze of our hearts upon you and all that you are and all we find in you. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us every day to have that attitude, that choice of rejoicing because you're worthy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.